kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title today for our teaching, and our title is There Are Enemies of the Cross. There are enemies of the cross. And I'd like to take our teaching today from Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3. And verses 17 to 21, and we're calling this today, There Are Enemies of the Cross. And the apostle says here, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Today we're calling this, There Are Enemies of the Cross. It is interesting that the apostle here, in the context of what he's talking about, is not merely referring them to enemies of the gospel, but he goes a step further to say that they are enemies of the cross. And he clearly reveals why they are enemies of the cross, of which we're going to look at this. But firstly, as we open up with this, we need to remind ourselves the Apostle Paul, he is writing this letter. It's actually really a letter or a note of thanks to the Philippian church for their generosity and their help. They are a church here that is helping the practical needs of ministry and for the Apostle Paul, because he was not always making tents. He had to go from church to church. He had to move around as the Spirit led. So there were practical needs also for him. And they were sensitive to the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And so he's writing back, encouraging and thanking them. And he says in his writing, because he never just stops at a note of thanks, but you find that he continues to write because he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage these Christians in the faith, but he's also warning them that there are also many who do not walk the real Christian walk. They are not really walking the way of the cross. And he's also exhorting them to continue to keep in their fellowship. He's encouraging, reminding them what the body of Christ is and what the body of Christ should do and how it should minister. And here we get it, if I just read this to you, in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7. And here he says this, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So he's revealing here how to overcome. He's revealing again the importance and the value of the body of Christ, its unity and oneness. And notice what he says, that if you do this and put this first, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And how we need our minds and our hearts guarded, because the enemy tries to attack the mind. And so this is what he's exhorting, encouraging them in. And I thought that I would just bring this up in light of what we're going to talk to today. But he really goes down to some very important things that give him concern, that grieve him. And if we look here back in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us for a pattern." So he says, watch those who walk. Watch those who are close with the Lord. And he uses himself and others as an example. Now, the signs of an apostle, or these are one of these signs of a true apostle, is that he is an example. He's an example of commitment, his walk, his dedication, his loyalty, his faith, and so on. He is a man who is upright, who lives by his conscience, and he practices what he preaches. These are just some of the signs that churches are to discern and test those who call themselves apostles. And I'm not always sure that churches today put these principles at hand. And we're told to watch those. We are to be called watchful. And I believe a church can only really be truly watchful when it is a church who takes prayer seriously, because prayer enables us to be watchful. Because the Bible says that all things are wrought by prayer. So he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." Now, he must have confidence in what he says here. His conscience is right before God, because he says, "Brethren, follow my example." And of course, they were seeing the example of this man. This man put in prison, beaten for the faith, persecuted, stoned, shipwrecked. Very few went through what the apostle went through. And so these hard labors, the trials of his faith, the persecutions, being persecuted for righteousness, was giving him that boldness, that confidence by the Spirit to be an example of me, because they continue to see him walking, faithful, not retracting or going back like so many do. All of this, God was building an example of this man in the early Christian church. And he says, note those who so walk. So he's not only saying himself, but note others also who walk in a similar way, who are committed, who are reliable, and so on. And he says, you have them as a pattern. So the early church had these Christians, had these men and women who were upright, who walked by faith, who were an example. And people could follow because they saw Christ in them. But we note as we go on that he compares those who don't. And you see, you can only discern when you have believers walking in faith and obedience and holiness. And sadly, a lot of the Christian church is failing this in these last days. As the word of God says, in the last days there will come the falling away. And so the enemy is going to attack in these examples. He doesn't want these examples in the Christian church, and he's going to try and fight against all of this. Why? Because these examples are such an encouragement to other believers to walk in a similar way. Again, I emphasize, the enemy is not stupid. He knows where to attack, and this is why, of course, he will attack so often in ministry, the fivefold ministry. But God, in these last days, as he's restoring and bringing us back to the apostolic faith and so on, he is beginning again to raise these examples in the body of Christ. Because we're living in an age now where, as I've said, there is such a falling away in morality, the standard. In other words, there's little to compare today. I'm reminded of what life and living out of the will of God can do. I'm reminded of Lot when he separated from Abraham and he and his family went down into Sodom. And we know the story of where Abraham intercedes for them and God sends the angel because he's going to burn it up with fire. And he brings them out, and we know that sadly his wife's heart was still there, and she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. But the rest of his family came. But we see what it's done to the morals of Lot. We see what it is done to him and his family, because soon after, his two daughters that are barren, who have no children, they get him drunk and they go in and lie with him and conceive from him. Now, of course, God permits and uses all these things, but that is an example of where you see a falling away of standard. And we are faced with that today. Let's turn, if we will, to Titus. We've been looking at the book of Titus recently. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So there, I know it's in the context of the credentials or qualities of leadership, but those principles are still there for all of us. Now, of course, the apostle, I want to just stress at this point, is not speaking in an idolatrous way to idolize these people and so on. No, no, no. He's talking about their example. He's talking about where you are seeing things in their life that has cost them, where God has had to work in them or chasten them or correct them. In other words, you are seeing the cost of those changes, that it has not come cheap, because we're all a work in progress. We're all being changed from glory into glory, and that work still continues with each of us. But there is something very special about it. There is something wonderful when you see brothers and sisters who are growing in godliness, who can be that standard, because you know that that is a work of the Spirit that has come by the way of the cross. That is costing them. And that is what has to be restored back to the body of Christ, so that saints will see this, so that when new converts are added to the church, they can see what the Spirit is doing with God's people. In other words, they are examples. Marriages should be examples in the church. Husbands should be examples in the church. Not just the minister or the teacher. Yes, that's vital, that is important. But each of us, because this is about our fellowship. I've already just read it back to you in Philippians chapter 4. And that is why we pray often one for another. We intercede for these very things. We pray for a brother or sister if we see shortcomings or areas that God still needs to work with. That's why it is important we pray one for another, not gossip and criticize about it and spread news. No, you get on your knees. You stand in the gap and you believe for those changes, that they become more like Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And he says that if you do these things, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. How our hearts and minds need to be guarded by the power of God. You can't guard it. Only the power of God can guard it, as he gives his angels charge over us. But to have that guard in our lives, you have got to do it God's way. Very well, let's continue with this in verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Note what he says here, for many walk. And this is why it causes such grief to the apostle. And this is why it reduces him to tears. He is crying, weeping in his prayers and supplications before Almighty God, that so many are going this way. We sometimes leave those little words out. Of whom I have told you often. In other words, he says, I've had to mention this many times, the gravity of this. I've had to bring this up many times, and I'm doing so in my ministry, that these people are enemies of the cross. They simply are actors. But they don't really live it. And he's exposing the idea that you may know the theology of the cross. You may know the idea of the cross. But he says you do not know the power of the cross. I've already said to you back in verse 7, verse 4, that your hearts and minds will be guarded through Jesus Christ. How can that be achieved? It can only be achieved by the power of the cross in your life and my life. As it's not going to work. You're not going to understand it. We know that the cross that we too are to take up daily and to follow deals with the self-life. That is what it's to do, so that it frees you to be able to put Christ first, to seek the kingdom of God first, to put spiritual matters and things first, to put prayer first. That is what the cross does. It deals with the self-life because the self-life loves the world otherwise. And these people that causes the apostle such weeping, where he's so upset, is because they don't want to take it up daily and follow Christ. It's not their boast, as it says in Galatians. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't boast in it, and I shared that a few weeks ago. They're quite happy to accept that Christ has borne his cross. He's gone to Calvary. He's dealt with sin. I now am a believer. My sin has been dealt with and cast away as far as the east of the west. And of course, that is absolutely true. But they go no further with this. You see, what the apostle is really going to is, with these people that he's weeping because they're enemies of the cross, is that their lives are one thing in church and their lives are another outside. And that is what he sees. And that is what causes him this grief. And why he brings it up and mentions it so often. And we do the same. I do the same. To make this point. And sadly, one of the things that is so prevalent today around the world. And I brought this up many times, but I will bring it up again in passing. But the prosperity message is an example of this. Where they boast in the things that they have. They boast in their houses, money, their cars that they drive, their clothes, their designer clothes that they wear, their holidays that they have, the best food that they want to eat, the entertainment and so on. That is what you hear out of the prosperity teaching. And they look at us and say there's something wrong with you, or you're disobedient, or you're in sin, or you're not in faith, believing. But I've got something to say for that. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, be followers of me. Well, what do they do with that? Be followers of me. Or in other words, be examples. This is what we're talking about here. Now, I'm not against anyone being blessed. I'm not against you having your own home, car and everything. But what do you boast in? That is the question. What are you relying upon? Those things? Or are you relying upon the cross that is in your life? That is the question. Well, he goes on here, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So we see where the mind and heart and affection lies. This is certainly not having the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, on the contrary, that we've read back in verse 7. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their houses, money, clothes, holidays, all those things I've just said to you, and more. What does it mean when their minds are set on these things? Well, it means that it consumes their time, their thinking, their attention. Most of the time, they're having to think about these things, or arranging these things, or working for these things, or most of their prayer is about their new house that they want, or their new car, and they're praying and interceding and fasting for it, and so forth. Most of the time, it's not for spiritual things. In fact, we're told in the Bible, if you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. We're delivered from these worldly things. That's the whole point. And yet they set their minds on these things because they're worldly. Their heart is still in the world. And the apostle says they are enemies of the cross because they deceive in what they do. When they give a testimony, they are deceiving, really. When they say, oh, look at this, this is a blessing from the Lord, they're not being truthful and honest. And in time, God exposes these sort of things. And what does he say? They glory in these things. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they are deceived. They think they're glorifying God by this. The world has become their God and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to fill their bellies. Selfish, in other words. And they set their mind on these earthly things and thinking they glorify God. Look how deceived they become. And this is why the apostle weeps at this. It is so subtle. They are not spiritual people setting their minds on things of above. On the contrary. And so the apostle, this grieves him. It grieves him because of the deception that lies behind it. How we have to be on our guard. How we have to walk humbly before the Lord. All of us can be deceived by this. But he goes on in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he begins to give the contrast. He's already raised this problem that gives him grief. He's raised it, he's exposed it, and now he begins to show the difference. And this is what he does, and this is what you must always do. This is what a teacher must do. Must raise the problem that's going on, and then on the other side, expose and reveal what really is righteous and true. And here it is, as he gives this contrast. Well, I'm reminded first about our citizenship being in heaven, where our Lord gives the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we are immediately with that prayer, not on the earth, not talking about the earth, but the one, our Father, who is in heaven. And that is where our citizenship can only be experienced, when we know the one that we shall be with. So this is the giveaway of those who are sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Their lives, their hearts are being prepared upwards for the coming of the Lord. This is why I say so often that the deeper life is about teaching of restoration. It is restoring the church back to be heavenly minded, her heart in the heavens. That is our citizenship. This is taking the world out of us through the cross that we boast in. And this waiting causes us to look up. Now, none of us like waiting, but we're told to wait on the Lord. The Bible has much to say about waiting on the Lord. And there is a reason for it, because waiting works spiritual things in your life and heart. Waiting on God sets our mind and heart and citizenship in the heavens. Waiting on God is getting us to wait for the coming of the Lord. You see, only God can do that. So you're not waiting or just hanging about doing nothing. On the contrary, it's working something within you and me as we wait on God. And this waiting on God, what does it do? It causes us to look upwards. In other words, this waiting on God is getting you to look away from the world, its lusts, its allurements, its deception. That's what it's doing. You're not aware of it always. At times you think, how much more waiting is there to be? Don't ever come against waiting or waiting on God, because this is what it's doing. It's causing your heart to turn away from the world. And there are some who receive that, and there are some who don't. And those who do not receive this or reject this, they are what we're calling this teaching today. They become enemies of the cross. Now, in verse 21, the results of this waiting. Well, before we look at this, look what it says in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this is exactly what we're talking about here. I was talking about purging, purifying on the last message. So here it is, this waiting is part of purifying. And everyone who has this hope, who's settled this, purifies himself just as he is pure. And so we wait for the revelation of the coming of the Lord. Now, if we go back to verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed in his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. And so we wait. And what are we waiting for? We are waiting for this new spiritual body. This new spiritual body that's not made by hands. Or the elements, like the first body that was made out of dust. But this body that we're waiting for, it's an eternal house, an eternal body. And what is it for? Christ, the forerunner, he's gone before with this new body, because this new body for heaven is created and made for the Spirit. And that is why we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is why we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, for this very purpose. And this is where we get this idea of the word metamorphosis, being changed, or being changed from glory into glory. It's putting off and being made new. It's taking off the old and putting on the new. The only nearest analogy I can give to that is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is caught up, and Elisha is with him. He's not going to let go. He's following him. And so he says, if you look, and as he looked, it says his mantle fell on Elijah. He took it up also. Why? Because he's been taken up into heaven, and you can't take that up into heaven. So he left his anointing, which he carried on, and so forth. So this is a type of idea. It's a derobing off of the flesh and putting on the new, the spiritual. And it's that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's going to work in us and is working in us. This is what he's saying. Who will transform your lowly body? That means your earthly body, that it may be conformed to this glorious body, this spiritual body, as I've been talking about. That's now created for the Spirit. Because you cannot destroy spirit. Spirit, the spiritual side of you, has to go two places, either heaven in glory or sadly in hell. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. In other words, subdue, it means to bring it under control, to restore. And that is what Christ achieved. He brought sin, death, back under control. It was out of control. God is a God of order. And the final thing that he will put down is death, to restore. And that is why those who are enemies of the cross do not understand this. They are enemies of this. They are deceived by the devil. Because you will find these people are not being conformed. They're not being transformed. They are not changing. And these are one of the signs that we look for, both individually and corporately, as I bring this to a close now, where we see these changes in our lives. It must happen if we are in fellowship under the unction, the anointing. in prayer, unity, oneness, this has to happen and is happening. And you cannot fight against this. If you do, God finally has to separate you from it. Because there is a remnant who desire to walk this way. And you watch, God moves heaven and earth to preserve his sheep, those who hunger for this and want this. Because he says, many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And the only way, my friends, you can know that is you ask that question before God. Lord, I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. God forbid, but if I am, then in your mercy and grace, show me that I can get delivered, that I can change, that my mind and heart can change. That could be why you're not getting these deliverances in the mind and heart. This could be the very thing, because the apostle says here back in chapter 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you still anxious? Is there still an anxiety? Fear? These are all clear signs. God is trying to get your attention. And this is why we have to bow at his presence. And this is why, as I close, we make so much of the grace and the mercy of God, who is so patient and long-suffering with us, that we get it right. And so the apostle here is encouraging them that their citizenship is in heaven. Do not look to the world. Do not rely on the world, its resources or anything, because it's going to let you down. And surely, as I bring it to a close, we must be seeing with our own eyes the great falling away now that is taking place. The morals, the standards that have dropped so considerably. The corruption that is found in governments and leaders, where there is no example, moral example anymore. I could just go on and on and on with that, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And Jesus said these are just some of the signs that you will see, and they are telling you that the coming of the Lord is very near. This is why we must turn our hearts away from this world and look upwards, because that is our eternal home.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.